So I'll start by encouraging us to get the CD of yesterday's teaching. It will help you. It will really, really help you. I'm telling you the truth of the matter. It will help you. It will really help you. You know why the Word of God doesn't work for many people? It's because we don't understand and believe the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my what? You are not talking. If you what? It's conditional. You don't know it unless you continue. You won't know it, I'm not kidding you, unless what? And we don't continue. We think I've had it. I know. You don't know it yet. If you continue, you get that CD, you continue listening, then you will know the truth. That's what Jesus said. We don't continue. We get too busy chasing things that don't even resolve issues for us. But the only thing that will make a difference in our lives, we don't continue. Jesus said, if you don't continue, you won't know it. That you mentally know it doesn't mean you know it. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, that you can even preach it, you don't know it. I've always said it here. One of the greatest things you do for yourself is to seek revelation from the Spirit of God. Sometimes when I teach you what God revealed to me, to some of you is Greek. But inside of my spirit, I'm excited because I'm seeing something. That's why Jesus said, he that has ears to hear. Yeah, it's not physical here. No. He said, seeing they will see, they won't see anything. Hearing they hear, they won't hear it. That you are praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean you believe in that name. At all. I mean, you are yelling in Jesus. You are Holy Ghost. I'm for Jesus. It doesn't mean you believe in that name. If we believe in that name, we see miracle every time we call it. Every time I call it. My mentor preached a sermon. And he titled the Redeemed from the Curses. And the woman picked the CD. Listen to this. And started to listen to it. He said it didn't make sense to her. She continued to listen for 6 months. How long? 6 months. This side is not talking. How long? 6 months. She was paralyzed by polio when she was young. And one leg was shattered. And listening to the word, no prayer. After 6 months, the leg grew. Everything went. She stood up. Immediately she heard, I've been redeemed from the curse. Immediately her spirit picked that statement up. The power hit her. In that room, she got up. Totally restored. No prayer, nothing. I was saying yesterday, if God says something, that is absolute truth. It's absolute truth. So we play along with our lives. Do whatever you like with your life. It's your life now. But you know we're not here permanently. If you live a mediocre life, that's what you choose. You can come here. Can always do what? If you continue in my word. Last Sunday, I wasn't supposed to preach. I mean, I was laughing. I said, what a difference a week makes. I mean, this is a man who Saturday I was okay, Sunday was okay. And about 10 p.m., all of a sudden I started feeling cold. Within 30 minutes, I was vibrating all over. I never had fever. So I don't know how fever looks like. All over. My mom was like three. I said, where did this one come from? I'm sure to show you, you need to continue in the word. Because you don't know when the mountains will show up. And I say, hey, this thing must stop. I say, stop. Come on, stop in Jesus' name. The thing stopped. All that ka-ka-ka-ka-ka-ka stop. But I realized that the thing was increasing. And I was losing strength. And I didn't want my wife to know anything. Thought maybe she had gone to bed. So I went to bed and covered myself. And I stood there and I said, in the name of Jesus, I plead the power of my redemption, the power of the blood against this. And I said, it's done. When I say it is done, the thing is like, all right, let me show you where I go. And it went on for hours. I didn't sleep all night. And all of a sudden, somebody shout hallelujah. The hand of the Lord appeared from nowhere and came and touched me here. Immediately touched me here. What I had was, bim, the thing went. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, defend your healing now. He said, do what? Defend your healing now. And I got up. Be like, Braden, 6 a.m. I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand by 6 a.m. And I was to preach by 9. 6 a.m. This man here couldn't stand. And my wife had no idea. I went and got ready for service. I told her, I said, I'm carrying ORT to church. I will drink it on my way. Because I lost a lot of fruit. Between my house and here, strength came from nowhere. And between when I sat in my office and here, more strength came. And between that time and preaching, more strength came. And from that time and now, a lot of strength is coming. Tell me it doesn't work. Come on, tell me it doesn't work. And I can't even tell you all the story because the devil was telling me, he said, you are going to die. This is your last day on earth. I was showing me pictures. He said, they will carry you into that church. They may not even carry you. He said, I'm not kidding you. He said, they will roll you under. He said, they see the coffin where they will put you. I'm here. I'm where? Yeah. Preaching this thing. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm here. The strength I have, man, talk of strength. Amen. Talk of health. Talk of health. Amen. Talk of health. Talk. Am I not here? Are you not seeing me? Am I speaking? Man, when the hand of the Lord came, it was a beautiful moment. Because I saw it. It's like it woke me up to see what was happening. And then it came and touched, gentle touch, just like. And then he opened my eyes to see what was happening in the spirit world, what I had. But they took everything, broke it up. It's the same way I had my surgery. You know, this prostate surgery. It was in Canada. When I traveled to Canada, I just opened. Close my eyes, I saw them come. They said, we want to do prostate. We want to give you a new one. And they removed it, showed it to me. They said, this is your prostate. They didn't call it, but they showed you. I knew what it was. So they put a new one left. I opened my eyes. I'm fine. I'm totally fine. Praise the Lord. Tell me it doesn't work. You are too late. It works all the time. So we spent this weekend trying to solve one problem. And this problem is a problem that came with the fall of man. We're not even aware of it, but it is real and it is there. When man fell, before Adam and Eve fell, they didn't have this issue. They were having fellowship with God, unhindered fellowship with God. They never were hiding from God. They never were running away from God. God would come and they would have fellowship with him until sin came. And when sin came, when God showed up looking for the same people, guilt had taken over their life, condemnation had taken over their life, fear had taken over their life, and they were now hiding from who? From the same God that they were having fellowship. Something changed. Something really changed. And we were born in Adam. And we were born with that kind of nature. We were born with that kind of mindset. And because we know that we're imperfect, all of us know that. You can pretend to be as holy as God, but the reality of the fact that I'm imperfect and you are what? And because we know we are imperfect, we carry an unconscious, deep-rooted spiritual inferiority because of it. It's an unconscious thing, but it started from Adam and it is there. We carry it along because we know, we don't need to be told that we're not really holy. The way we perceive holiness. And so, it's not just us here. I'm talking of mankind. So, that's the reason of all this religion, you see, is trying to resolve this issue of condemnation and fear that comes from knowing that we are not what? Perfect. And you do know that guilty conscience cannot stand before truth. It's natural. Once you are guilty and truth presents itself, you feel uncomfortable. Am I right? So it's natural for man, when the presence of a holy God shows up, to feel uncomfortable because he knows he's guilty. He knows he's not perfect. He knows he hasn't done all things what? Right. Don't need to be preached about it. You know it. I know that. So most of this religion you see is trying to resolve this problem. That's what that's all about. So the prescribed things, if you do, God will accept you. Trying to resolve this running away from God thing. And I'm saying that in the life of the Christian, it paralyzes his faith like nothing else. It's something that we're not conscious of. But I'm telling you, when we pray and yell at the top of our voice, it's the problem we're trying to resolve. Because there's this thinking that I have to yell to get across that knowing that that condemnation that is there. I have to do something to be able to be accepted. Why am I trying to do something? It's because there's guilt in my heart. All this excessive punishing yourself, severely punishing yourself, dry fasting, it's all trying to solve that same problem. Because you see, if I have to punish myself to be a penalty for my sin, because that's what is causing the trouble. Nothing else. So I have to pray for 13 hours because there's guilt. So I think if I don't pray up to 13, I've not paid the penalty for that what? Guilt. And that guilt remains there. It's going nowhere. And some of the things we do can give you reprieve for some days. Just for some days. Just for some days. But the guilt is going nowhere. So this is called sin consciousness, which we inherited from Adam. Remember that the day you got saved, your spirit was born again, but your soul needs renewing. And so we saw that as Adam and Eve were running away from God, we came to prodigal son, a man who repented, turned to the Father, and came to the Father. What did he say to the Father? I'm not what? Worthy to be called. Who told him? It was guilt. He carried that guilt to the Father and said, I'm not worthy. Because he remembered what he did. He remembered his imperfection. And he said to the Father, I can be a servant. Why was he taking that option? Because he felt that would be a penalty for my guilt. Let me punish myself for what I did. Did the Father call him servant? The Father said, this is my what? So the Father was seeing him differently. He was seeing himself differently. What was the wage? Guilt, condemnation, fear because of what he did. Now, let me ask you a question. Before he did those things, was he not in the house? Going from room to what? Did he ever say to the father, I'm not worthy to be your son? Until sin was introduced and guilt came, the thing prevented him from having fellowship with his father. Stopped him in his track from assessing the glory of his father. Stopped him from entering the palace. Stopped him in his track from reaching out to all the beautiful, wonderful things in the palace that is his own. He of his own volition decided, I am not fit for all those things. Now listen to me. Now you know the devil is wicked. I was saying it, I said, if he doesn't benefit anything, why is he accusing us? If that thing doesn't pay him, why is he investing so much in accusing Christians? They used to bring you back to that condemnation where you say to God, I am unworthy. And once you count yourself out, they say, when you sack yourself from the boss, you say, the boss has no room for me. Come on, are you following me? So that's why, if he wants to pray, he will prefer that Pastor Chinedu prays for him. He will prefer. You know what? Guilt. He feels, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, yeah. He will look for an anointed what? In spite of the fact that God said, come unto me, all ye. He counts himself unworthy to go. Because of that guilt. He may not have done anything specifically, but there are this unconscious, rooted spiritual inferiority that man carries around. So we came, I showed you Peter, Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. I want to beg you to make effort to understand me. Luke chapter 5 verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, I have taken nothing. Nonetheless, at thy word, I will lay down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, which means different types of fish, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to what? Sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down. That's the Christian, most Christians, religion, they will do it. But in their heart, they feel unworthy. When you see Peter fall down at Jesus' feet, kneeling down, if you are passing by, what will you say? He's really worshiping. Yeah. But what did Peter tell Jesus? Depart from me, for I am what? Sinful man, O Lord. Why would you want him to depart from you? He just gave you a big miracle. Why should you reject stuff like that? Because Peter was carrying guilt that many Christians live in today. It stopped him. Even when he saw the great move of God, the great blessings of God, counted himself unworthy, and said, depart, go. If such a man is doing this, when such a man prays, how will he answer come? His faith is completely paralyzed. All that kneeling down and doing religion is just outwash you. Inside of his heart, he feels what? Unworthy and uncomfortable. And the only solution, somebody shout hallelujah, is this. Human being who has that problem doesn't have solution. There is no solution to that guilt that can come from a man. I don't care what you do. I've told you here. I said some things we do can give you reprieve for how many days? It's feeling. It's feeling. It doesn't get to the root of the issue. So the scripture says that all our righteousness, all this righteousness we are trying to garner together so that we are perfect to overcome that guilt is filthy what? Filthy rag. It doesn't take you anywhere. Remember the Jews, when Paul was preaching this thing to them, they rejected what Paul was saying. They said, we can produce this right. What are you talking about, Paul? We can obey the law. Come on. And they were trying, but the Holy Spirit said they failed woefully, because everything human being is doing as core righteousness is fit right. The only thing that's perfect is what God does. The only thing that is what? Perfect. Is what? God does. Whatever you and I are doing, not perfect. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing what? Perfect. Really? Really? He said the law made nothing perfect. The law can't bring you the state of perfection where your guilt goes. No. It cannot do that. Actually, the law made it worse. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Like I showed us yesterday. But if the ministration of death, if the ministration of what? Death. If the ministration of what? Death. Is that what they called it? If the ministration of what? What is the ministration of death? Written and engraven in stones. What was written and engraven in stones? It's called, it says it's ministering death. I told you yesterday, I said, listen to me. If I come to him now and say to him, Chris, you need to change your ways. Even though what I'm telling him is truth and intended to help him, but there is this thing that begins to develop in his heart alongside what I'm telling him that reminds him that the reason you are being told this is because you are not perfect. You are guilty of the things you are doing. Because human mind picks up evil easily, more than the good. Tell me if I'm right. The human mind, the story you hear about people, all these gossipers, is about evil. You won't hear anything good. If you do anything good, you won't hear anybody going to talk about it. But once you do wrong, all these people who are gifted with the gift of gossiping, and then all these people with bucket ears, they will start their ministry. Don't you understand it's easier to destroy than to build? So when I tell him, Chris, you need to stop this and do this and that. Even though I'm telling him the right thing, and I should tell him. Somebody should tell him. I'm not saying you are bad, but my brother, I'm just giving you this. Somebody should say it. We should preach it. We should tell people. We should correct people. The word of God is for correction. People should be corrected. People should be shown ways of doing things right, living right. We should do that and do it constantly. But in doing that, that's not the solution. Because as I'm telling him this, his natural consciousness is somehow, alongside the same thing I'm telling him, reminding him, you are not good. That's why you should go and change. That go and change has a reverse of it, which I didn't say, but he's hearing somewhere in his heart. That's why the Bible said the law brings condemnation. The law says, do this, you should do this. It's along the same time, it makes you know that you are not what? Perfect. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It makes you, it's an unspoken thing, but it does happen. Okay, let me illustrate it again. If I come to Brogodi and say to Brogodi, man, you're not a wonderful brother, you're just doing so well. You know, his spirit what? Lifts up. Boldness what? But if I come to Brogodi and say, Brogodi, the way you behave in this church is not good though. When you come, please sit here and sit here. You see his spirit cowing. It cows in. The boldness what? Because even though what I'm telling him is to help him, but somehow in his mind, that deep sense of inferiority is stirred up. He stood up. So he feels low. The white man said, "You are talking me down." So his boldness goes. If he wants to pray, the devil will say, "Remember what the pastor told you. You are not okay." If you are following me, shout hallelujah. Lord, you need to help me. So, in verse 2 Corinthians 3, I said all this since on Saturday. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, 9. 9, verse 9 says, "But for if the ministration of condemnation," if the ministration of what? You see why I call the law a ministration of condemnation. Yeah, it's holy, it's good. But it reminds me, you know, that's what they call in mathematics the converse theorem. Huh? I mean, many of you are mathematicians. My wife is a mathematician. Yeah. Mathematician, egusi soup. From Ekurobi. Have you seen any mathematician from Ekurobi? Forget about it. Mathematician from Ekurobi, forget it. There's not. So, there's a converse theory that if this is true, conversely, this is also what? Yeah, the law says this is what you should do, but there's a converse thing happening in my mind. Somehow I failed before. Maybe I've even failed before. So the more you're telling me the thing, the more it's reminding me of my imperfection and killing me, condemning me. The Bible says this is a ministry of condemnation. So we don't have solution in the law, rather we do have solution in ourselves. So we're left with a dilemma. Dilemma, right? Doc, this is amazing. Dilemma. How can you remove that guilt? That is the problem. That's what solves the solution. Look at Romans 9:31. But the people of Israel, Romans 9, what? 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Can you put New Living Translation? It makes it clearer for us. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping what? They never succeeded. They succeed. It didn't make them perfect. Because there is this imperfection we carry because of the flesh. So they couldn't remove the thing. Paul was telling them, the way to resolve this is not this. He said, no. The law was given to us by Moses. My friend, get up. They didn't succeed. Majority of the body of Christ today is trying this. Thinking that there's... And there's a lot of hypocrisy going on. Because this won't solve that problem. It doesn't solve the problem. And it produces weakness. Spiritual weakness. Total deprivation and spiritual stagnation. People can't even hear the Spirit of God. But the only solution is in Christ Jesus. In Christ alone. Everybody say it with me. I want to Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. So now there is no what? Condemnation for those who belong to. So when you come to Christ, that guilt is taken away. No more condemnation. So that you can come boldly and be everything that God wants you to be. Now I want to illustrate it with Isaiah. Our brother Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. That is Isaiah, our brother Isaiah. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now God showed him a vision of the glory of God. The man went to him, thinking he's going to die. He said, woe is me. Isaiah, why is woe? You should be excited. He said, I'm undone. What crime did you commit? I saw the glory. Why? That guilt. That
that guilt was condemning him and saying, you are not fit to see the glory of God. He said, I'm finished. You thought Isaiah would be excited. You know, I met Christians. When you tell them that God told you something, they think you shouldn't be saying things like that. They think it's unworthy to say stuff like that. But Jesus said, my sheep, what? My voice. Every Christian should say God told me. Every Christian. So now, Isaiah had that situation. Remember, Peter, with all the miracle, said, depart from me. Isaiah had the same situation. And he said, whoa, I'm dead. But something happened. God came and solved his problem the same way Jesus came and solved our problem. What verse did I read last? Verse 6 now. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy what? Iniquity, which cost you that spiritual inferiority, that guilt is because of iniquity you know you have. He said, thy iniquity has been taken down away. Thy sin is now purged. Now see the same Isaiah in the next verse. The guilt was gone. Then, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I what? Send. Who will go for us? Then Isaiah said what? Here I am, Lord. Send me. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. Before he said, I'm undone. Oh my God, what is this? Now he's saying, I'm ready, Lord. I'm here. We can fellowship together. Why? The guilt has been what? Taken away. You cannot say, here I am, until you know your guilt has been taken away. You cannot. Let me tell you something. What you are not aware of, you can't benefit from. If I'm looking for my car key and I don't know where it is, I can't use it. I'm telling the truth. What you are not aware of, you can't even believe it. If you are not aware, like Isaiah is, that your sins have been purged, you will still be saying, who is me? But the day you become aware that your own sins have what? Been purged. You go to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. Let's fellowship together. And that's when you will rise to where God wants you to be. But not before then. Is anybody following me? Not before then. That mindset that Isaiah began to show is the mindset that was in Christ, not the one that was in Adam. The one that was in Adam was running away. The one that is in Christ is fellowshipping with the Father. The Bible says, let this man be in you, which was what? Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal what? I said, when you don't get this thing, you think it's robbery to be healed. You think it's robbery for your answer to come. You think it's robbery. So you start trying to pay God up for it. You think it's robbery even to be called a child of God. If there, somebody say you are righteous and holy, you say, whoa, hold it there. You think it's robbery. You'll be tiptoeing around the things of God. I'm packing more religious things you'll be doing, all more rituals you'll be doing, trying to solve that problem. No. Your sins have been purged. Your sins have been what? Purged and taken away. It's just a tongue from an angel that Isaiah saw and believed. How about the blood of Jesus? Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So no other sacrifice can handle that. But 1 John 3:5, while was Jesus manifested? Remember Isaiah, his sin was taken away. I said, hi, I am Lord. Let's fellowship now. I don't have guilt no more. The Bible calls it evil heart of what? Unbelief that makes you run away from God. Calls it evil. Now, 1 John 5:3. And you know that he was manifested. Read it the rest for me. You must read it. You must read it, oh. I'm not preaching again. You must read it. If you don't read it, I'm not preaching. He was manifested, what? I didn't hear you. You have to say it. Come on, you have to say it. He was manifested, church, for what? Did he do it? Okay, so why don't we behave like Isaiah now? And say, here I am, Lord, we can fellowship. All yours are mine. All mine are yours. No more guilt. I can come boldly with full assurance of what? Faith to obtain whatever I have. I don't need the prophet to pray for me. Don't need nobody stuff like that. I have access to God. All the blessings of God are mine. Praise the Lord. So his blood washes away our sins. And he gave us the nature of God. That's amazing. That we have the nature of God. I played something for us yesterday. A man who was a Sunday school teacher, a teacher of Bible, maybe Bible college or whatever, for years. And after many years, he sat down with his pastor. He said, Pastor, God is not real to me. Oh, no, no, don't say that, because a lot of people, God is not real to them. I want to ask you a question. How can God be real to you when you are not aware of his presence in you? I mean, I don't know how it works. I've said it here. What you are not aware of will not be real to you. Forget about I worship feeling. Peter knelt at the feet of Jesus. Forget about all those things. Peter knelt. Can do religion. The Bible said that Israel was full of zeal, but they didn't have what? Knowledge of the truth. I'm not talking of zeal. Anybody can be zealous. If you are not aware of the fact that you have the nature of God, how can he work for you? How can he manifest for you? How can he deploy it in your life? If you are not aware when the church was messing around, Paul wrote them, he said, are you not aware that you are the house of what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, don't you people know you've been joined to Christ? You take yourself to the harlot, you join Christ to the harlot. So your problem is ignorance. You don't know. You don't even know what you have. If you know that God is in you, you will run away from all those things. If a Christian, I'm asking a simple question. If a Christian does not live in a revelation awareness that he has the nature of God, how does he walk in that glory? It's a question. If I dress him up now with regular pajamas, do you know he won't protect it? He will just sit anywhere. But if I call the same man and dress him up in a cloth that is worth $100,000, he won't sit anywhere. What's the difference? He became aware. If I dress him up with the same cloth and he doesn't know what it is, he will sit anywhere. Until somebody taps him and says, somebody gave me a wristwatch, I didn't know the value. It stayed in my office for 2.5 years. I didn't know the value. Until Chris came in. He said, Pastor, you have this type of wristwatch? I said, where is it? He said, this one here. I said, what is the difference? I said, I have many of them people give me. He said, Pastor. He googled it. When I saw the price, I'm like, whoa! Yeah? He said, this is sitting here. He said, can I have it? I said, don't touch it, my friend. So, do you know that wristwatch is so sophisticated? It doesn't use battery. It's so sophisticated that once you set it once and that's it. If you travel, it's sitting on itself. I've never used anything like that. I never dreamt. So I had it. Let me say trouble. God, they say, have you seen trouble? Because I came to America. I've never dreamt of owning anything like that. I was satisfied with the $10 market. It works. Change the battery. Because nobody knows what it doesn't care. Somebody said, Pastor, this is good. I said, I don't know what good looks like. I can't even differentiate it from any other thing. Did you say it's good? Okay, so it's good. I was walking away. He said, no, I mean it's good. I said, do I dance? I've never won good. I don't know what good. I don't care about good. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate is this. I want you to tell me. Somebody is not aware. He's not aware that he has the nature of the Almighty God. He doesn't even know that. How can he deploy it in his daily life? I'm asking a simple question. Is he not going to try, like the Jews, to try to produce righteousness? When the very source of righteousness has become his nature. I want to ask us a second question, brethren. Are you a human being because of what you do? I'm asking. So why do we think what we do makes us like God? It's because you are first of all a what? A human being, that you now act like a human being. It's not the reverse, but that's what the church is doing. The Bible said the Jews tried hard. So they make laws, have more laws, and then more. And they're proud of all that nonsense. Somebody said, we don't wear earrings. I said, really? Because you don't want to. If you want to wear it, you wear it. Because Jesus said, there is nothing from without that defileth what? Man. And that is from without. You are not. It's not what you do that makes you a human being. It's your DNA. It's your DNA that makes you a human being. So that DNA makes you behave like what? You're not going to. It's not what you do that makes you like Jesus. It's because Jesus gave you his life. Gave you his DNA that will now make you what? Behave like Jesus. We do the reverse and people are fumbling all over the place trying to do what is humanly impossible. You can't make yourself God. Bible says, can a leper change his skin? Say, no, it's not possible. It's Jesus that came and gave you the divine nature. Gave you his life. Gave you his spirit. He says, so that you can live the life that God has planned for you all this while. But if you are not aware, my question still stands. Lord, how many minutes do I have? If you are not aware of these things, aren't you going to belittle them? Isn't it as a man taketh his heart? That he what? Paul said to them, don't you people know what you have? You're not ordinary people. See, you're not ordinary people. How can such a man live the glorious life of Christ, the life of power? Where would the faith come from? Isn't religion he'll be doing? How can he rise to where Jesus said, you are seated with me in what? Heavenly place. A place of power, a place of authority. Did you watch Jesus' life? His mindset was mind-blowing. In the midst of adversity, you say, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with glory. They say, whoa, he made himself God. He said, yeah, it's not robbery. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. He said, it's not robbery. That's my father made me. He said, who is this that forgiveth sin? He said, hey, let me teach you people a lesson. He said, my father gave me to me. I have a right to forgive sin right here. He said, I want to show you people something. Which one is easier, you bunch of people? Is it to say your sins are forgiven or carry your mouth and what? Go. He said, I want to prove to you. I want to prove to you I came from my father. Rise up, carry your head, and they say, whoa, why don't I say anything like this? That's the mind that should be in every Christian. A mind that doesn't count a robbery to be a child of God, to be a son of God, to exercise dominion, exercise power in the name of Jesus. That's what we should have. You know, religious thing, ritual. Oh, God of mercy. All this ritual. The Lord said to me, he said, you know the best thing my children produce? It's a form of godliness that lacks no power. And it's not holiness. I'm telling you, 2 days ago I was walking there, he said, holiness without love. I said, what do you call it? He said, they're trying to be holy. And they're becoming more wicked. Gossiping, talking, trying to be holy. Holiness without love. Then this one, he said, all they produce is a form of what? There's no power in it. He said, from such, do what? Get out. What they are doing is fake. That's fake news. form of what? That's what we call holiness. Form of godliness. A form. Not real. Form. Because if you live with him in the house for 1 month, you realize that that thing is fake. You discover it's fake. You won't know it's fake because you meet them once a week in the church. Because you two, you're a praying Christian like them. Sunday, medicine. Yeah. Until you try dealing with money with him. Give him what you trust. And that trust will be shattered in 1 second. You don't have to go far. Bring cake and say, Braden, let's come and cut and share. Somebody will cut half. If I have somebody who cut 3/4, I'm good. It's not a laughing matter. It's because if you're not aware, God, if you're not aware that God has invested his life and nature in you, I want you to tell me how your faith can believe for to see it work. How can it happen? Aren't you going to be doing religion? That the Bible said they tried it and didn't succeed in producing righteousness. It's a waste of time. Didn't he say that out of your belly will flow? You don't produce it from yourself. It flows from within. The power of the Holy Spirit is what checks the flesh of a man. It's the power of God. Whatever God does is perfect. If it's of men, they say it won't stand. But if it's of God, it can't bring it down. Somebody shout hallelujah. And then, in the New Testament, church, the sense of righteousness is that God is now our righteousness. You better know that. God is now what? Because of our imperfection. Look at what the prophet said. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord. Church, come on. The Lord. Yeah. The Lord. He said, this is the name when salvation will come. Our righteousness is Christ himself. God gave us God Christ's righteousness as a gift. So that you can come to God in the name of who? Jesus. And stand in his name, not in your name. Your name is worth nothing. All our righteousness is with you. When you come there and stand in his name, you are standing in his righteousness. And it's worth giving to you as a gift. Thank you. Look at Isaiah 61:10. It's to take away that guilty thing, that condemnation that is in the heart that stops us from entering in the best of God and even overcoming sin in our life. Look at Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be what? Joyful in my God. Why? Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. What else comes there? He has covered me with what? A robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Righteousness of God. You do know, brethren, that no matter how good a man is, I want to prove a thing to you. That our God is our righteousness. I want to prove it finally for you. No matter how good a man is, and there are many good people that behave better than Christians. Am I right? Yeah. No matter how good he is, before God is not righteous. Why? Because Christ is our righteousness. If you don't have Christ, you are unrighteous. Why? It was the sin of Adam that made all men what? Unrighteous. It's the obedience of Christ that made men what? Righteous. So that man that is so good in your office, so wonderful, the sin of Adam still made him what? Unrighteous. Still unrighteous. He can't behave himself out of it. the sin of Adam made all men what? Unrighteous. But the obedience of Christ made men what? Righteous. So until he comes to accept the obedience of Christ on the cross, who obeyed and died for him, that righteousness that Christ produces is not going to be his own. And God does not recognize the righteousness of human beings. No matter how good it is filthy rag. The only perfect righteousness is that of Jesus Christ. And it's when God gives it to you, brethren, listen to me. When God gives you that perfect righteousness, you can stand before a holy God who does not behold iniquity and survive. Romans 5:17. Am I communicating? If you are hearing me, shout hallelujah. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over men. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift. And his gift of what? Righteousness. For all who receive it will now live a triumph over, number one, sin. Number two, death. Through this one man, Jesus. You cannot live with victory over sin unless you accept the righteousness that God gave you. It's not going to happen. Because you can't, you won't have the faith. Because that condemnation will be there. You have the faith. You, like Peter, you can kneel down and everything, but it's not going to work. But it is when you know your sins have been taken away, that Jesus is now your righteousness, that you can go boldly. And then the power of God to live holy will begin to manifest. Otherwise, your doubt and faithlessness will inhibit that power. It will inhibit it. Praise the Lord. And unfortunately, some people will not accept it. Hebrews 3:12. Yeah. Hebrews 3 what? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing that makes you run away from God and not draw you close to God. Look at Romans 10:16. Romans 10 what? 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So not everybody will accept this truth. Look at it there. For Isaiah said, Lord, who had what? Said, many of them will not believe this thing. Many people don't believe it. They don't accept it. They want to produce righteousness. Enjoy yourself. Do you know, I told you that Charles Spurgeon, that pastored the biggest church in Europe in the early 1910s and 20s. At the end of his life, he made a statement. He said, the most successful Christians, the most joyous Christians, the most that lived, the most effective Christians he met were the people who believed in the gift of righteousness and justification by faith. He said they were the ones that operated most the life of Jesus. And I went to the Bible and found the truth. I found it is true. What did Paul say? Philippians 3:9. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? Philippians 3:9. Let's read it together. And be found in him. Not having what? My own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by Paul said, that's my choice. That's the one I want to have. Now, I want to ask us a question. Do you know of any Christian who was more effective than Paul? I'm asking. Single-handedly evangelized the whole continent. Wrote most of the Bible. People say, hey, Paul is competing with Jesus. That's ignorant. You don't know. You're talking absolute nonsense. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. This man had tremendous revelation about Christ. Incredible. What's that? Thank you. This man had incredible revelation of righteousness that God gave. And because of that, he was bold. The Bible said the righteous is as bold as what? He walked in the fullness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit said, watch that man and do what he did. Do you know that Paul, brethren, The kingdom of darkness took notice. They announced it. They said, Jesus, we know. Paul, what? We also know. But what? Who are you? We know Paul. In this kingdom, we know him. That man. Whoa. Don't go near. Very effective. Extremely effective. He said, I'm standing for the defense of the gospel. And when it was time, when the robber missed the road, he said, I'm ready to die for this thing. He said, my life is worth nothing. And he said, none of these things worth move me. He was a man that lived in victory 24/7. The devil tried everything on this man and found him singing and dancing in prison. And the place was shaking because a man of faith was talking. Heaven was shaking the whole place up. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. The man who stood before kings and declared the gospel. And they say, man, too much learning is making you what? Mad. He said, no, I'm not mad. I wish you believe this thing. I wish you believe this thing. Very effective. And at the end of his life, he said, I have fought what? The good fight. Oh, pa, pa, pa. That's how to end. A man who accepted the righteousness of God and his guilt was what? Taken away. He, like Isaiah, said to Jesus, here I am, what? Send me, let's go, Lord. We have partnership. No more guilt. I'm not running from you. I'm embracing you. Wow. Am I boring you? I want to show you some benefits of this righteousness before I stop. Can I borrow 5 minutes? Is that okay? Okay. If you don't give me 5 minutes, I'll send you home to your people. So. Isaiah 51. Eh? Okay, because that's your program. Good. So I'm supposed to stop at what? It's your program. Whatever you say, ma'am. Isaiah, you have to adjust this thing because she gave me time. That's the boss. Eh? Okay, fine. She invited me to speak, so. After preaching of these things, I won't say further. Let's go. Isaiah 53 verse what? 1. I want to show you the benefit of this righteousness we are talking about in the Bible. Who has believed our what? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? I'm reading New Living Translation. To whom has the Lord revealed his what? Powerful arm. Verse 4. Let's run to verse 4. Just verse 4 so that we save time. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his trouble were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our own what? Rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of what? See why we are righteous now. Continue. Verse 7. I'm going all the way down to 11. The way that he was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Verse 8. Unjustly condemned. Unjustly, brethren, condemned. He was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in the midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Verse 9, he had done no wrong. Remember, he who had no sin was made what? He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper what? In his hands. Verse 11. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. He said our righteousness is not because of you and me. The Bible said we are rebellious. But this is the love of God that passeth all on the... You can't explain it, that he pleased God to cross his only begotten son for me. Come on. I won't even touch my son. Put my, this my beautiful boys, crush them because of you. Why? Or my beautiful grandchildren, my angels, go and touch my grandchildren. I'll come after you. I'll fight you until God says, are you not a pastor? None of us will take your children and crush him for you, even your friend. Not to talk of your enemy. People who don't even think. The Bible says we didn't even love him. He pleased God to take his only begotten son and crush him with such, you saw the description, horrible death. And you won't accept the righteousness is paid for. Do you have something better? You won't accept it. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. You want to show God what you did is not good enough. Let me show you how good I am. God said, if you could do that. Paul said, if righteousness will come from the law, then Christ died what? In vain. God said, died to provide it. So that when you come to God, you can come boldly with full assurance of what? Faith. Trusting in the blood. Trusting in his name. Because the Lord, our righteousness, he has clothed us in the robe of what? Righteousness. Look at the next chapter begins to tell us the benefit of all this. You know, this prophecy that is for us. Chapter 54. From verse 1. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. So none of your children will go. I don't care where they are. They are all what? Coming back. They shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness. See, in chapter 53, he told us how God provided that righteousness now. In 54, he's telling us the benefits of it. In righteousness, you shall be what? Established. You shall be far from oppression. Why? Because the Bible said those who have accepted this gift of righteousness, they reign on earth. If you are reigning, oppression will run away from you. You can take charge of proceedings. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Your faith will rise up. The shield of faith will rise up. Oppression cannot touch you because your shield of faith is active. It's blazing. It's blazing. Oh, Jesus. It's blazing. I told my son, my little boy, I said, hey, baby, come on. I said, listen, the devil shows up, kick him. Kick him so hard. He will tiptoe. If he sees you coming to school, they will tiptoe and find another direction. He says you will be far from oppression. Because you are the one reigning. How can you be reigning and be under oppression? If you're under oppression, then you are not reigning. But the Bible said that those who receive this gift of righteousness, they shall what? Reign on earth. He said you shall be far from oppression. Tell Pastor, yeah, I ate an okra soup in the night. Shut up, you shall be far from oppression. The Bible says you shall serve me without fear all the days of your life. Then the next thing, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come what? Near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall. Church shall fall. You are not talking. Shall fall. You are not talking. Shall fall for your sake. Let's read verse 17. And I'll close with that. I don't know if you have been blessed, but I've been blessed. Isaiah 54:17 is still telling us the benefit of this righteousness. No weapon what? Formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue, you say, Pastor, the place I curse and make my friend go and sit down. You don't know the scripture. He said, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall what? He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Why? Come on, why? Come on, why? Their righteousness is what? from me. You can't separate them from me because I've accepted them. They are righteous. They have right standing with me, and I'm with them. I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. If you touch them, you touch me. Whoever touches you touches the apple of what? My eye. They can't separate you from me. We are joined together. If you are in water, I am there. If you are in fire, I am there. They can't separate us. My righteousness I have given you. You accepted to me 24/7. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Church, stop this religious talk. Let's move in power. Let me sit where Jesus said we should sit, in heavenly places, above principalities, above powers. We are talking about sin. Every time we meet, it's sin, sin, sin. Sin, sin, sin. Sin has been destroyed. The power has been destroyed. Let's talk of Jesus. Let's talk of Jesus. Let's talk of Jesus. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. You can't take it from me. I am far from oppression. Oppression of sin. Oppression of Satan. I am far, 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 far above principalities, powers, and names. Far! Let's rise up and worship.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.